We're very happy to be here once again to Heritage Valley Bible Church in this new location. And as I'm looking around, it's very encouraging because I don't like being indoors very often. And so here, these windows are amazing. And I'm really excited to be able to be in an area that's light and bright and cheery. So happy to be here. Jill and I always enjoy coming here, being part of the family here. So much that we, every opportunity we have to come out here for any excuse, then we're going to come out here, especially to do ministry. So we're happy to be here. Let's open up with prayer because it's my understanding that the children are to be dismissed at this time. And so we'll dismiss the children to where they need to go. And there's people in the back that can direct that to happen. But let's go ahead and open in the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you have saved us, Lord. These songs that we sang earlier remind us of our salvation in you, Father, that you, before the foundations of the world, came up with this plan of salvation for those that would be made in your image, and that you provided the sacrifice through your Son. So, Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. And then you sent us the Holy Spirit that would change our hearts and renew our minds, combined with the Word of God, that we can be saved and then that we could grow in sanctification according to your plan. So we thank you for these things, Father. And yet we are guilty, as your Word says, that all men have sinned and fall short of the glory and expectations of God. But you, Lord, while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive to respond to you and offered us this gift of salvation. Help us to remember that today and always, what you've done on the cross for us, who you are and who we are. And help us to live according to these things. Help us to even apply these truths to the message that you have for us today. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. And also, Lord, we want to pray for the children that these truths would be even taught to them at the ability that they are able to receive these things. So we pray for their teaching today, for the teachers and for the children today, Lord, that they would be saved at an early age. And we pray these things all in the name of your Son, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. As some of you know, I was a police officer for almost 30 years, and I trained police dogs and handled police dogs. And then I retired and went to seminary. And one of the things that we have on the police department, and I know that there's some guys here that have been involved in police activities or at least understood these things, but basically on the police department that I worked for, we had a unit of officers that were detectives that were called Force Investigation Division. And different police departments have different names for this particular unit of detectives, but what they do is they interview and investigate use of force by officers. They investigate use of force by officers, including deadly force. And so Force Investigation Division goes out to the officer-involved shootings or officer-involved situations where an officer had to use force. And within this, they have certain things that they're looking for to make sure everything was done in policy and correctly. And what happens is, in our department, the Los Angeles Police Department, we had this thing called IDOL, which is different than the biblical IDOL. It was just an acronym that had to do with applying deadly force to this acronym of IDOL, which had to do with, IDOL means immediate defense of life. In other words, was the officer's actions as a result that he had to respond quickly because it was an immediate defense of life, and that's why the officer did what he did. And so these are actions that the officers are judged on if they use deadly force. And what they look at is they look at the circumstances in which the officer used deadly force. It's basically their Monday morning quarterbacks who they attempt to see what's going on, what happened. There's all kinds of things that come into play, but they investigate these things so that on Monday morning, they could make a judgment on the officer's actions. And like I said, it might be deadly force that the officers used, or non-deadly force, but it's some kind of physical force that was used. And so what they look for in the deadly force issues, and particularly shooting situation, if an officer shoots his weapon, was they have another acronym. It's called BALKS, but you don't need to understand any of these things other than the principle here is they look at the circumstances of the shooting. They look at the background of where the officer was shooting at. What was behind? What was going on? Were there kids back there? What was the background? They analyze what the background was of the officer's shooting. They analyze, well, what was the age of the suspect? What was this a last resort that the officer had to do in order, by shooting his gun, was it actually a last resort? And what was the officer's knowledge at the time when he did this? And I also investigate the seriousness of the crime. So they look at the background of what was behind the officer or behind the person he was shooting at. They look at the age of the person he was shooting at. They look to see if it was a last resort. They look to see if it was what the officer's knowledge was at the time, and they look at the seriousness of the crime. And the reason for this is because bullets can be used for saving a life, which is a good thing, but they can also be used for the taking of a life in a situation such as murder, which is evil. And so what happens is the context and the timing of the shooting is what determines if it was out of policy or not. Not the results of the shooting is basically... It's not the results of the shooting that they're looking at. It's what was going on at the time is what justifies. In other words, what's judged is the release of the bullet even more than the result of the bullet. That makes sense. So each individual shot fired, each one will be judged as either in policy or out of policy. And if it's an out of policy shooting, it means the officer could either get suspended, get fired, or go to prison. Serious things. There's a lot of pressure on police officers in having wisdom and discernment and self-control when given a gun, because he will be judged by how he uses the gun. But listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 12. He says, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Why? Why is this such a big deal? James tells us, speaking of this pistol of words. "But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." This is the tongue. The one with the tongue cannot be trigger happy. He will be judged. The questions I have then for today is, are you trigger happy with your tongue? Can you see and recognize that your words are deadly, that your words are deadly poison, that your words are basically deadly force? Do you have conflict with others? Are your words offensive to God? Are your words offensive to your wife? Are they offensive to your children, your boss, your family, your pastor? Are your words exasperating to your children? Do you seem to be the one that provokes people to anger? Do you just let words fly out of your mouth, just vomiting your stuff all over everybody? It's like, is your mouth on fully automatic fire mode where you just touch the trigger for a second, just stuff just flies out, deadly stuff? And then it leads us into this. Is your mouth your biggest problem? With these things in mind and your relationships with other people, is your mouth your biggest problem? Do you want to restore relationships? So the question then comes down to, finally, do you want to dispense poison from your mouth, or do you want to use your mouth for the good purposes of saving a life or encouraging a life, which is dispensing grace? And Ephesians 4:29, where we will be today, gives us two commands on how you are to speak in order to dispense God's grace and basically life-saving things. And therefore, the title then is The Trigger-Happy Tongue. Ephesians 4:29. Now, I hope Chuck's okay back there. There he is right there. I gave him this huge chunk to read, and he just did a great job. I should have given him some water. The reason I needed him to do that, though, is because the context of this passage is really important. And thankfully, the songs that we did today also show the importance and the circumstances with our salvation. And then, therefore, we will learn today on how our great salvation leads us and should lead us to a particular attitude that we would have about our salvation, and therefore an attitude about how we treat others, and therefore an attitude about how we speak to others. So the background of Ephesians, it was written by Paul while he was in prison, and the key theme in the book of Ephesians is the sovereignty of God in your salvation, in our salvation, and that He did everything for our salvation. He provided everything, and we basically provided nothing other than saying, "That sounds great. Thank you, Lord." And that's basically what the whole book is about. So the first half of the book, chapters 1 through 3, describe our salvation and how we were all dead in our sins and trespasses. And dead people can't, that's a whole other sermon, but dead people cannot do anything to help themselves. Dead people can't do works to earn their way into heaven. And that God did it all. The Father planned it. The Son provided the sacrifice. And the Spirit is what changed our hearts to care. And then to answer and receive His offer. And so the second half of the book of Ephesians 4 through 6 is about our duty, therefore. In other words, since if you get your mind right and understand your salvation, get your attitude right, now act according to that. It's basically an attitude adjustment by the time you get to chapter 4. And so the book basically then starts out. The first three chapters is the doctrine. The second three chapters is the duty, therefore, based on this doctrine. Doctrine and then duty. And we start out, and you can start where Chuck started reading in verse 1 of chapter 4. And I'm just going to go through, he read it for us. I'm just going to go through some things to get up to the point where we are going to be today in verse 29. But we start out in chapter 4, it talks about, in verse 1, it says, "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling." In other words, the word "therefore" is there to remind you, okay, now that you got your mind right, and you understand that your salvation was from God and not from you, so you're not all that. Once you get your mind right, therefore, now act according to the truth. So that's where we are now at the beginning of chapter 4. And then he goes into verse 2 and he talks about how. What does this look like? How? "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love." Why? Verse 3, to preserve unity. And then it goes through verses 4 to 6, talking about the unity that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have. That it's possible to have unity. And we need to preserve unity. And then we get into verses 10, and it talks about how God is going to help us with this. He's making this command to us, and we get to verse 7, and He's going to give gifts for us to use to help one another. And there's a diversity of the gifts. We see it 11, 12. And the reason for the gifts is to equip each saint and to build up the saints as individuals and as a body. And the results of these gifts, that all these individual gifts that everybody in this room has, individual fingerprints of gifts that are brought into this building and into this church for the purposes of doing something that the other person can't do, so that the individual will become strong, and yet when the individual's strong, then the whole body gets strong. So this is for the whole church. Then in verses 17 and 19, illustrations of the old self, which we don't want to look at, but it talks about how we used to be, examples. And that in verse 20 to 21, that the old self is contradictory to our salvation. It's not Christ. It is something we need to get rid of. We need to put it off, verse 22. Verse 23 says, renew your mind. And I'll hit on that really hard, as I've alluded to, but I'll hit on that really hard later. Verse 23, renew your mind. And that's hopefully what happens today. My whole point is renewing your mind today so that you can go and accomplish these things. Like put on in verse 24. So the illustrations of these different things are in verses 25 to 32, different things that you need to do. Speak truth, avoid sinful anger, do not steal. But today's passage shows one of the things that we need to put off and put on. And remember, this is for the context of unity among the saints. It is for the purposes of us all getting along, working together, bringing our gifts to the table, and putting them to use to build up the church. The unity does not mean, the opposite of the unity would be that somebody here that's important with a set of gifts is mad. I'll just say it like that. And over there, or over there, because there's some conflict going on and there's disunity, and now the whole body's going to fall apart because there's disunity among one person and everybody else, or two people, or whatever. This is talking about conflict and disunity in the church. We know that there's going to be conflict outside the church. We know that there's unbelievers that are going to give us a hard time. But this is talking about unity amongst each other. So, let's get down to verse 29 then. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. So I said that there was two commands in this passage to help us. The first command is stop the bad speech. Now, if I just read this passage, I could read the whole passage and just walk away. Because stop the bad speech is pretty obvious in black and white, and I don't have to really explain a lot. But for us to renew our mind, I do need to explain some of these things. The Greek negative in this, let no unwholesome word, it means stop allowing this to happen. It doesn't say, hey, whatever you do, don't let bad things come out of your mouth. It means stop allowing it to happen. In other words, it's happening, and you need to stop. It's as if these things just come out of your mouth on their own, and you need to stop it. It's like these things want to come out of your mouth. They seem to have a mind of their own, and you and I need to stop it. One of the things that Jill and I love about Fillmore is driving up Central Avenue. It reminds us of Mayberry. Anybody know where Mayberry is? And so I love to watch that show. And there's this guy named Barney Fife. Do I have any hands that can identify or at least know who he is? Okay, Barney Fife seems to be a guy that would let things fly at the wrong time, which we would call bullets. He was a perfect example of letting things fly. He constantly had misfires. Misfires, we call them misfires, but his finger was obviously on the trigger. The point is that there's never an episode where he actually meant to do it. He just let it fly. Why? Because the bullets were already there, and it was just a matter of a guy that had no self-control just let these things fly constantly, as if they just come out on their own. Words come from the heart and are dispensed by the tongue. Words come from something that's already within us, and our tongue is the only thing, the control mechanism that just keeps them from coming out. But Paul is telling us, don't let those things come out. And we'll get to this. We'll get into more detail, but I want to keep in mind, there's this thing called renewing your mind. Renewing your mind as we go through. That's what the preaching part is renewing your mind. The tongue, this is what James tells us, the tongue is hard to tame, and words can be deadly poison. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. This is James 3, 6 through 8. And I'm here to tell you that, I trained police dogs for 22 years, and police dogs are trained that if somebody wants to resist the police dog, they get bit. And a bit starts at this definition, and it can go all the way to hospitalization of the guy that gets bit. But I will tell you this, that my tongue got me in more trouble than my dog ever did. My dog was trained, and I was able to maintain my dog, my police dog, better than my own tongue. And I don't know if that's true with anybody else, but this is what the Bible says, and I have a perfect example of it in my own life. The tongue reveals the heart, Jesus says, for the mouth speaks out that of which fills the heart. So words have great power. And with regards to conflict, words instigate a cycle of abuse that compounds sin. Words, arguing. Your words now instigate the other person who you're arguing or in conflict with to now throw words back at you. And now you have participated in starting this cycle that you have a choice of this cycle getting more and more snowballed, or to not allow it to happen. It leads to more sin, because now what you're doing is you're actually causing that guy to stumble or that person to stumble, because you're actually instigating them to sin back to you. And Jesus even says, "Woe to you who cause these little ones of mine to stumble." So you are actually now not only just sinning yourself, but now you are instigating somebody else to sin. And Paul reminds us, and he says this, "Remind them," that's us, "of these things, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers." The ruin of the hearers. Those are witnesses, and those in the police realm and other realms will recognize that there's always somebody listening. And if your words are to give grace to those that hear, and Paul is saying that his arguing is the ruin of the hearers, that there's other people that are affected by this. There's witnesses. Your own words, then, with all of this, your own words cause you more trouble than the other person's cause you. It's kind of like all the kids' statements on the playground of, you know, sticks and stones may break, all these different things, right? But what the Bible says is that your own words cause you more problems and more trouble than the other person's words. In other words, when somebody says something to you that you don't like, you're better off just sucking it up, because as soon as you open your mouth and let that stuff out, you are now causing more problems for yourself before God. So the key here is own your own words, because you own your own words. When bullets fly and there's a barrage of a gunfight and bullets are everywhere, they pick up these slugs and they analyze them, and they come all the way back and they say, "Oh, it came from your gun." In other words, your words are your words. And just because there's a big argument and stuff flying, every single word you say is identified back to you, and every single word will be judged on, why did you say that, this word? Well, it just kind of came out, and everybody was yelling, and there was a whole bunch of stuff, and so I just fired 16 more rounds. It doesn't work that way. You're judged for every single one, and your words, you own your words. When they slip out of your mouth, just like a bullet, you can't just reach out and grab it and act like it never happened. Think of the damage that you cause. And even if you repent, and even if the person says, "It's cool, bro," think of the damage that you cause. I mean, it's brutal. And I think of things in my past, of things that I've said, they're like, man, I'm okay with the person now, I think, but I caused damage. And then it says here in verse 29, let no unwholesome word. Let's look at unwholesome word. Unwholesome in the material sense means rotten, spoiled, and nasty. It's bad, it's not good, it's not just neutral, but it is nasty and it's corrupting. In the moral sense, it means bad, evil, wicked. It's not just worthless, but rancid. It's not just neutral, but destructive. It's in the same way as you, somebody's hungry, and you're like, well, they're hungry, so I'll just give them something to hold them over, like this rancid fish. Well, no. It's not neutral. It's like, it's better to say nothing than to give them nothing than a rancid fish. An example of unwholesome words are harsh or reckless words. Grumbling and complaining, which is, I will put in this word also, venting. Especially venting when other people are overhearing your conversation. I mean, who's heard of that? Venting, grumbling. The whole book of Numbers is about the Jews were venting and grumbling, and God did not like that at all. Falsehood, any deception or twisting of the truth, including lies, useless vows, exaggerations, like, okay, I'll do that, not even listening to what they're saying, letting just stuff fly out of your mouth as if you're going along with what the person's saying. And I'll even say this, because Jill and I, we were talking about it this morning, we were struggling to be here on time. But I made a commitment to be here on time. That's a vow. And everybody who says that this is my church and it starts at this time, or this is my work and it starts at this time, and I signed up and says, yeah, I want to be hired by you, and I'm pushing it here because I struggle with this all the time, so I'm just going to say it. And I know that some of you struggle with it. But why are you saying and agreeing to something when you know in your heart, yeah, well, unless I got something better to do, then I might be late. You know, there's times when we're going to be late, but I'm not going to harp on being late. But my point is we all know the attitudes we can have when something else seems to be more important on our end, and in reality, we're just being selfish. Slander, speaking false and malicious words about somebody. Gossip, revealing or discussing personal information about somebody that the person you're telling shouldn't hear. There's reasons that you talk about somebody else, like, hey, watch out for that guy. He's got a gun. He's going to shoot you. You know, there's times that you warn people and all these other things, but gossip is revealing something about somebody that you shouldn't be. So any worthless talk. So the whole point is stop letting rancid, nasty, corrupting speech come out of your mouth. And so this is the first command again. Stop the bad speech. The second command, let's look at 4:29 again. The second command is speak the good speech. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. The but here means, instead of doing that, do this. It's the way that Christ teaches, and the whole Bible teaches, is black and white. There's no gray area. When Christ says repent, it means you're facing sin, you're chasing the world, you're flirting with that line of facing the world, and repentance means I'm denouncing this and I'm turning my back and now facing this. There's no gray area. There's no like, well, I'm sort of going to kind of sort of repent, sort of, and sort of be in the world and sort of be. There's either one or the other. And so stopping the good speech and putting on good speech is a complete 180. It's a complete 180 that he is demanding, commanding, and Christ does that even with our salvation. Either you're with me or you're against me. The whole Bible is like this. So he says, instead of doing that, do this, the opposite. But, this is the key, and I'm going to harp on it again, renewing your mind. What does that mean? First, renew your mind. Verse 23 is in between 22 and 24. Stop doing this, renew your mind, start doing this. What religion gets wrong and what people get wrong is they remove the renewing your mind part and they just say, as long as I don't do that anymore, or even if I don't stop doing that, but I start doing this, if you don't investigate and stop and pause at the renewing your mind part, you'll never get it. Because the renewing your mind part has to do with who we are in Christ. It has to do with who you are. It has to do with the gospel message. It has to do with everything we learned in chapters 1 through 3. Renewing your mind is getting your attitude right, because you cannot pull this off unless you're a Christian with the Holy Spirit helping you. Renewing your mind, having the right attitude. So what we see here is, in reference to your formal manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed. And then, verse 24, then you can put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. The only way that you can put on the new self and be in the image of God is salvation through the Son. So you put off the old self, you renew your mind, and put on the likeness of Christ. So this has to do with understanding your salvation, appreciating your salvation, having the humble attitude, stopping and thinking about what's going on. Yes, I need to stop that, but I need to actually have it soak in and get my mind right. It's the changing of thinking, which is repentance, is recognizing, renewing your mind, says, Lord, I'm guilty of this, or even to the person, I'm sorry, I'm guilty of this. It's the confession. Saying, I understand that that's wrong, and now I'm pausing, saying, I'm denouncing that, I get it, I understand, I want my mind renewed, I want to follow Christ, I want to do what the Bible says, then you can turn to doing what's right. Because if you just try to do these works of, I'll try not to do that anymore, I'll have willpower, I'll try not to do that anymore, and I'll try to be a nice guy over here, it doesn't work. You have to renew your mind. Put on the good speech. Go from one extreme to the other. There's no such thing as neutral. And then such a word, though, this good word is such a word that is good for edification, is what we see. The word edification, which is the building up in Spanish, I guess, if I pronounce this right, edificio, did I pronounce that right? It means building. And these words are helpful words, constructive words, encouraging, with the right spirit. When does the right spirit part happen? Renewing your mind. Where do you get the right spirit? From the Spirit of God within you. And this is what Paul says then. This is part of renewing your mind. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's anything, any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And that's the stage of, wait, just stop. Close your mouth and just stop. Renew your mind. Look at these things and just shut up for a minute before you spew more stuff out. Then you can dispense these good words. And sometimes these words that are corrective, there's all kinds of good words that we need to put out there, but sometimes they are corrective. The Bible tells us to give corrective words. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. It's important to criticize or correct somebody in a way that is building them up. We have to do that. So I'm not saying that. The Bible's not saying that we should avoid those things. There's some things that you say to people that hurt, but it's for their encouragement, for their building up. Sometimes the word may be to encourage somebody in their suffering, and that's an obvious thing, that we should encourage somebody in their suffering. Sometimes it's in the productive use of their gifts. Sometimes it's identifying somebody in the church and saying, you know, maybe you don't know this about yourself, but I'm recognizing this gift that God has given you. I've seen you do this and I've seen you do that. And you know what? I want to encourage you to exercise that gift. And you know what? We have a place for you to do that. So encouraging, looking around, actually getting outside of yourself and looking around to seeing these things, whatever is excellent, the things that God has provided us in the church, that God has provided us in the one another's. Paul tells the Thessalonians to keep on encouraging in 1 Thessalonians 5. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are also doing. In other words, keep building people up and continue to build them up. Keep doing what you're already doing, but keep doing it, do it even more. So let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification. So we talked about the differences in those types of words. But then they even the Bible even gives us the when. Verse 29 says, according to the need of the moment. In other words, according to context, according to the timing, according to what's going on. Timing is everything. Proverbs 15:32-23. A man who has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. Ecclesiastes talks about that there's a time for this and there's a time for that. There's a time to say this and there's a time to say that. These things might even be the opposite. But there's a time. There's a bad time. It's bad timing to ask if all your kids have their seatbelts on after the crash. There's just timing. Timing is everything. And, you know, it can be taken one way or another, but bad timing when you're rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. In other words, it's like, that's a good thing to make things look nice, but now's not the time for that. It might be good during this time, but it's not good this time. So you got to pay attention to the timing. And we all know that. We all, giving somebody a compliment when they just tripped or something, or, you know, in an embarrassing moment, or we've drawn attention to it. There's all kinds of things. Timing is everything, though. The need of the moment means that, though, let me back up. It says, according to the need of the moment, so we know that there's timing involved. And we know that there's context, but the need of the moment means that there's something lacking in that moment. There's something that needs to be said. And everybody's standing there going, something needs to be said right now. And how many times do we actually go home from somewhere and see that there was an awkward silence where we could have even presented the gospel to somebody, and we go home and go, oh, I mean, it happens all the time to me. According to the need of the moment, there's something lacking. There's something that you needed to say, and you didn't say it. Context, again, with the timing. It goes back and forth with context and timing. Paul tells us 2 Thessalonians 5. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. So what Paul's telling us is there's different scenarios. There's different things going on. There's different people. And you need to speak to them in different ways and at different times for different reasons. And things aren't just one way every time. The book of Proverbs tells us, one of my favorite phrases is, who's who in the zoo, and how to treat that particular person. Paul kind of summarizes it here, but the Proverbs is full of, well, wait a minute, this person's acting like this, and so when they're acting like this, they need to be treated like this. But when they're acting like this, they need to be treated like this. So you got to pay attention to context and timing. Proverbs is really good for that. So then there are two reasons to put off the bad speech and put on the good speech. We can see they're not written here, but it's implied. The need is, one, the specific need. The specific need, according to the need of the moment. The particular situation there demands something to be said. There's a specific thing that's going on that needs to be addressed according to the need of the moment. There might be an individual that you're supposed to speak to individually, and there might be other people listening, but the point is that they need to be, something needs to be said to them right now. One example of that would be duck, or watch out for the car, or those are the obvious ones, but there's things that need to be spoken up. And then generally, we see that for the dispensing of grace to the body of Christ and anybody else listening, so that your words will dispense grace to those who hear. In other words, I kind of talked about that earlier, but there are people that actually are overhearing this conversation. They're called witnesses. They're seeing or they're hearing. And Paul had told us that you could ruin hearers that overhear your conversation with somebody, or you can dispense grace to them. And dispensing grace is a big deal because of the people that might be listening, not just the person you're talking to, the people. You might be on the phone having a one-way conversation with somebody, but there's other people that are overhearing this conversation. Your kids might be overhearing this conversation. Other people at work might be overhearing this conversation. What we tend to do is we all tend to get, especially in conflict, a thing called tunnel vision. And we just get so focused on ourselves and the focus of our wrath for the moment that we're not paying attention to what's going on around us. And our volume can go up, our words can change, our adjectives can change. And there's other people around that are listening. And so we need to make sure that what we're dispensing is grace, that everyone can receive God's grace rather than be ruined. And it's for the building up of the believers, as we can see, so that the individual you're talking to can be built up and those around you that are believers. Because Peter and Paul both talk about that we are compared to stones building up the church, with the foundation of the church being the apostles and the prophets, and then Christ being the cornerstone, and that we are to be individual stones being built up. And each of those stones need to be strong. So we need to recognize all these things while we're mad. Because you are holding on to a deadly weapon, your tongue, and you need to use it right. So your words either tear down or build up the church. So let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those, plural. That means anybody that's hearing. So the point is stop doing what you're doing. Okay. So how do we do all that? That's great, Dave, but we could have understood that like right away. But I want to help you in this part about renewing our mind. I want to continue to give you some application points here with this. And we can rely on understanding on our salvation that we cannot do this on our own, and that it has to be with the Spirit of God with us, because it is impossible for the natural man to do these things. First of all, it's impossible for the natural man to act as 4:1 says, to live in a manner worthy of the calling when they haven't received the calling and they're not Christians. It's impossible then. But for you who are Christians, the Spirit is the author of these things. So the point is first of all, understand the humble salvation that God has given you. Understand who He is and understand who you are. Understand this passage. Hopefully I've explained it. Believe the passage, embrace the passage, and recognize the passage as a commandment of God, and therefore it's not optional. So part of your mind, renewing your mind, is actually just accepting this fact, repenting where repentance is needed, but change your attitude about speaking in general, change your attitude about having tunnel vision, change your attitude about recognizing that you're going to be held accountable for every word. All the things we talked about, make sure your mind is right. But then there's things that you can do to be proactive on top of this. Praying ahead of time, generally praying ahead of time. Praying in your own words, even as we will do when we're finished here, praying back the passage to God. In other words, and we'll do that, but basically that, Lord, I understand here, now I understand that I'm supposed to view things this way because of my salvation, because of this, and I struggle in this thing, and I want to work on this. Whatever your words are that pray back the passage to God, and it's like getting feedback when you look at your little kid, say, okay, mom says to something to the little kid, look at me and tell me what I just said. And it doesn't need to be verbatim, but you're wanting to make sure they understand. So when we go back to God and go back and review his passage to him, and to understand we're completing the conversation with him because we're praying back what he has told us so that there's an understanding that you understand what you're doing. A friend of mine just gave me a book recently about praying through Scripture, and there's a lot of Scripture that you can actually pray back to God. It helps you to understand it better. But praying in your own words, conveying that you understand the passage's meaning and according to the specific application or the struggles that you might have. Pray as David prayed that God would guard his tongue. David prayed that in Psalm 141. And then be reactive. So first of all, it's preventative. It's understanding this, knowing who you are, knowing your weaknesses, praying about it, doing something about it ahead of time. That's being proactive. That's like putting gas in your car before you go on a vacation. Then there's reactive. You can ask for help and wisdom in every circumstance. Now, we know that there was a reactive prayer that we heard that was a good model for us. Does anybody remember the reactive prayer that Peter prayed when he was in the ocean and walking on the water for a few seconds? Anybody recall his prayer, his reactive prayer? He was reacting to his circumstances. Lord, help me. And that's a valid prayer. And the Lord did help him. My point is there's a time when all of a sudden you're in the middle of it. And you can say, Lord, help me. I mean, all of a sudden, you should be prayed up ahead of time in life. But when you're in the midst of it, you can still pray, Lord, help me. Knowing that I need help right now because this is going to go sideways really quick. This person, they know how to push my buttons. They know how to do this. And I'm on the verge of just losing it again. Be reactive. Recognize that with your prayers, God is able to help. When you pray according to his will, he will help you. Is that according to his will, these prayers? Yes, because he's commanding us not to do it. And if we go to him in prayer and say, Lord, I struggle with this, and you're commanding me not to do it, please help me. I'm asking for your will to be done in my life. He will answer these prayers. Start speaking edifying words. How? We talked about renewing your mind ahead of time. Remember this, ahead of time, proactive. This is just an exercise for your mind, of renewing your mind, of application, is identify in your mind, like, let's say, four or five people that you know are brothers or sisters in Christ. They might be your kids, they might be your spouse. In your mind, four or five people that you're having some beef with, and there's things that are starting to rise up, and write down a couple things about them that you in your mind, you can acknowledge that is good about them. In other words, where the image of God and the Spirit of God is shining through all the stuff that you could admit that even though I'm having a beef with this person right now, I could admit sitting here by myself, well, yeah, I guess they actually, you know, have this good quality. Because what you're doing is you're renewing your mind. You're getting your mind right, saying, because the bottom line is if you have a beef with somebody that's another Christian, and you say I can't find anything good about them, you know you're a liar. You know you're lying to yourself, so you're in that lying mode. So when you sit there and you calm down and you pray about it, you say, Lord, I got to deal with this person again tomorrow. And I'll admit, though, that they do have this quality. And just because I'm mad at them today doesn't mean they don't have this quality. Okay, so that's the first phase, is getting your mind right about these people and not being a liar yourself. Because if you can't find anything good about somebody that you know is a brother in Christ or sister, then you got a big problem. So you need to get your mind right. But once you can identify those things, you write them down. Okay, the next step is tomorrow or the next day, you know you're going to run into them. That you purposely look for the opportunity to say that to them, that you recognize that they're using their gift. You know, hey, you know, I got to say this. I just saw you do this, and I just got to say I really recognize and appreciate what you do here at the church, or what you do in the family, or how hard you go to work, or how well you did going to school or getting ready for school this morning, or all these things that if you have, that shows your own credibility, that you're honest enough to identify goodness in somebody, and that you are then able to humble yourself in the midst of your anger towards them, and while you're still trying to play it cool and build up a wall between you, that you're willing to take down the wall and say, I recognize this about you. And the truth is people will accept correction from those who recognize the good things. And I'll say this about my dad. I tell people, my dad was really good at, and it's all, I know this is all on tape, but it's okay. My dad was really good at hugging and really good at hitting. And the point is, though, is that when we would get disciplined, he would flat out tell us everything we did wrong, but he would also say, oh, and by the way, I noticed this that you did yesterday is you did a really good job with this, and you always do a good job with that. So I just want you to know I see that too. So I always could accept criticism from my dad. I knew that he loved me. I knew that he was honest. I knew that he wasn't just going to be angry with me all the time. And the truth is that if we can't admit somebody the things that they do that are good, then we have really no credibility in criticizing them, because it means we're off in our thinking. In other words, if it's like, no, that person today, or since I'm mad at them today, they could never do anything good, then it's your own attitude. And now it needs to go back to what we said, Ephesians 1 through 3, renewing your mind. Like, who do you think you are, and who really are you? Because you're nothing without Christ. And it's about being humble. So the point is that there is a way to deal with this. The renewing your mind is the key, because we can put off bad behavior temporarily, and we can put on good behavior sarcastically and temporarily. But renewing your mind, understanding your salvation, is the key, and understanding that we need God for everything. It is possible to improve in this area. Stop dispensing your poison, and instead dispense God's grace. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we all look, Lord, you know I've been looking at this passage like crazy, trying to get ready to preach this, Lord, and how true all these things are, Lord, and how the damage that our tongues have caused us and other people, Lord. And when it comes down to it, it's an abomination to you, the way that we've used our tongues in many ways, and that you have designed us to have a tongue. There's a reason for our tongue. There's a reason to speak. There's a reason to preach. There's a reason to talk to our children, to encourage our spouses, to encourage one another. You've given us a tongue for the good purposes, Lord, but we have gotten trigger happy with our tongue and let things fly that indicate, Lord, that we have some things in our heart that need to be renewed, and that we would renew our heart and mind through the truth of your word and the spirit that you've given us to understand your word and to convict us of sin. So help us today to recognize these things, Lord, that we would stop the bad speech, that we would renew our minds, that we would speak the good speech according to the person we're talking to, according to the context and the timing, and that we would be aware of the witnesses around us that are listening, Lord, and that we would not have tunnel vision, that we would have self-control, so that we would dispense your grace, Lord, to those listening. So help us with these things, we pray, Lord. We know we can only do it with your spirit and with your help. In your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.